subject that we're going to be dealing with this evening. For the past couple of weeks now, we have been dealing with the subject of holiness. And we have learned that the Word, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Word basically has the same meaning, whether you're in the Hebrew or in the Greek. It has to do with being set apart. Being set apart. You remember 2 weeks ago we learned about the beginning of holiness. The beginning of holiness. We saw that holiness begins, first of all, with a determination in the mind of God. God has determined that we are holy. And then there is a presentation. That is when God's mind then becomes our mind. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 comes into play. And we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, to do what He wants us to do and to be a living sacrifice. And then we saw there's a third thing that comes into play, and that is the thing of a transformation. And that is when holiness moves from our thinking and it begins to have an impact in our life. And it changes the way we live, and it changes our habits, and it changes what we are in our daily life. And then you remember last week we saw how that when it comes to living a life of holiness, it begins with a presentation of ourselves to God, as we've already mentioned, but that is only the beginning. That is only the beginning. In order for holiness to be perfected, in order for it to become a reality in our everyday life, then we saw two things that are necessary. First of all, the examination. That is where we search our own hearts. More importantly, that's where we allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart and to see if there be any wicked way in us. And then there is the response. And of course, when we are confronted with the fact of our sinfulness, whether it's in our actions or in our attitudes or wherever it may be, when we are confronted with the sins that are in our lives, then there are two things that we ought to do. Number one, you remember, we ought to depart. That's a changing of our mind. We're to purge. That means to cast out. And we are to flee, physically run away. Physically run away. That's part one. You remember part two? Part two was simply the fact that it's not enough to confess our sins and to put off sin. We must also put on, remember? We put on righteousness. Put on righteousness. But this is where we... This is where we run into a serious enemy. This is where we begin to run into some problems. I want you to notice that we have the position of holiness in the mind of God, right? We have the position of holiness, but have you noticed that in your actions that you're not holy? Has anybody noticed that besides me and Mrs. Moore? She's already confessed her sin. Have you noticed that? We have the position. God says we're holy. But the truth of the matter is, instead of being holy, many times our lives are filled with all kinds of sinful unholiness. Sinful unholiness. And the reason is simply because of the fact that many times we do not understand the enemy that lies between unholiness and holiness. There's an enemy in there. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. The enemy of holiness. 2 points that I want us to consider together. First of all, the truth about temptations. The truth about temptations. Have you ever wondered why some of you, how many of you, you're reading through the Bible, right? You're following the Bible program that we gave you at the first of the year. Everybody say amen. Yes, I'm reading. Right. Okay. Don't lie now. Okay. But anyway, no, I'll go ahead and lie. It'll make me feel good. But you've been reading through, and has the thought ever crossed your mind, I'm not Jewish, and I don't live under the law. I am a New Testament believer under grace. Why did God put all this in here for me? Why is all of this in here? What's the point? Well, Paul answered the question. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, here's what it says. It says, "Now these things were our examples." They're our examples. "To the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they," talking about the nation of Israel, "also lusted." In other words, God recorded the spiritual history, and He recorded the spiritual failures of the nation of Israel. And Paul refers to that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 7, he talks about their idolatry. In verse number 8, he talks about their fornication, their sexual sins. In verse 9, he talks about their unbelief. In verse number 10, he talks about their murmuring. And not only does God outline here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 the sins that Israel committed, He also talks about the judgments that God sent upon them. And again, why did God do that? Notice it again, verse number 11. "All these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written," notice it, they're written down here, God put them in the Bible, "for our admonition." In other words, the failures and the sins of Israel are recorded in the Word of God so that we might learn from their mistakes. We might learn from their wrong choices. Now, I want you to notice here two things that we need to learn from Israel's history that Paul is going to show us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First of all, we need to learn from their example the warning. Notice it in verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 10. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You have heard it said, but let me just say it to you again. We are in the greatest danger, spiritually speaking, when we think we are strong. When we think we have, you know, this sin here, and boy, I've been dealing with this, and I've been praying about it, and I've been working on it, and I have confessed it, and I have purged it, and I am fleeing from it, and I've got victory. I've got victory over this thing. Now let me see what else I need to work on. And as soon as you turn your back on it, guess what? It's all over you again. It's all over you again. See? When we think we have gained the victory, that's the time we need to be the most alert. Why? 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober. Be vigilant." That means be awake. Be watching. Be serious minded. Why? "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That's the warning you need to be aware of. That's the warning. Israel got into trouble because they thought they had gained victory over certain areas, and then they would turn their back, and those things where they thought they were strong turned out to be their weak point. We need to learn from their example. Not only is there the warning, letter B, there is the working. There is the working. Notice three things that we're going to see here concerning the working that Paul is going to mention now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First of all, we see the working of temptation. The working of temptation. How does temptation work? Well, there's a couple of things that we need to know about the working of temptation. First of all, it is dangerous. Look at verse number 13. "There hath no temptation taken you." Notice that word, taken. There hath no temptation taken you. The Greek word that is translated taken here in this verse, that same Greek word in 2 Corinthians 12:16 is literally translated as caught. It has snared you. It has taken you. It has caught you. In other words, temptations are a satanic lure that is designed to take you, to catch you, and to take you in a way that will cause your relationship with God to be broken and your service to God to be hindered. It takes you. Someone has well said, sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. That's temptation. That's what it does. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. It will catch you. It will ensnare you. It will entrap you to your own hurt. The danger of it. Not only is it dangerous, I want you to notice another thing about the working of temptation. It is common. It is common. In other words, your temptations are not unique to you. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Sometimes people say, "Oh, Pastor, you just don't know. You know, I've got this temptation, and you just don't know. Oh, you don't know." Of course, I sit there and I look real pious. Yes. I don't know. And inside I'm going, "Oh yeah, I do know. Hey, I'm a man, just like you men. We have a common enemy, therefore it only stands to reason we have a common temptation. Satan works in all of us in the same way. And just when you are thinking that nobody has ever been tempted like you, you just remember, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You're not the only one Satan is tempted in this particular way. There are many others. There are many others. It's common. We see the working of temptation, but then I want you to notice very quickly, number two, the working of God. The working of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But, oh boy, I'm glad that "but" is in there. But God is faithful. God is faithful. I want you to notice here, Satan has been in this business of deceiving and ensnaring men for some 6,000 years. He is far smarter than you are. You understand that? He is far more clever than you are. In fact, I'll go even one step further. He knows this Bible better than we do. He knows what the Word of God says. And he knows how to twist it around to make it fit his program. He's a very clever enemy. And he's been at this for many, many years. And therefore, when Satan attacks us by bringing temptation into our lives, God knows that if he did not step in on our behalf, all of us would never have a chance. And so God is faithful. He's faithful in two ways. Notice, first of all, his evaluation. He is faithful in his evaluation. But God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. What a wonderful promise. Satan comes to me with a temptation, but before he can get to me, God says, "Hold it, wait just a minute. Let me see that temptation. Let me put it here on the scales." Nah, Crocker will never handle that one. Here, take this one back. You can't touch him with that. Can't touch him with that. Or, he
can handle that one. Now, see, here's the thing. A lot of times we say, oh, I just can't handle it, I can't handle it, I can't handle it. But God knows better than we do what we can handle and what we can't handle. But the point is, no temptation comes to us without first going through the scales of God. He evaluates it. He evaluates it. And He will not allow us to be suffer more of a temptation than what we can bear. Not only do we see His evaluation, we see His liberation. His liberation. In verse 13, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but, notice it, will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God's faithfulness. Not only does He weigh the temptation, but with every temptation that Satan brings, God opens a way of escape. God provides one. You say, well, how come I never can find it when Satan comes and tempts me? I always fall. Did you ever think it might be because you're not looking? Instead of looking for the way of escape, what are we doing? Ooh, pretty temptation. I like it. Yeah. God is faithful. God is faithful. There is the working of temptation. There is the working of God. But then number three, there's the working of ourselves. While it is true that God is faithful to step in and to help us in the time of temptation, it does not mean that we have no responsibility in the matter. It is our responsibility to look for and to use the way of escape that God provides for us. Now, that's the truth about temptations. Number two, notice with me the steps in temptation. I want you to notice the steps in temptation. First of all, a couple of things here. First of all, the false. The false. In James chapter 1 and verse number 13, the Bible says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." Now please understand tonight two key points with me. First of all, God does allow times of temptation or testing to come into our lives. And the purpose of those times of temptation, those times of testing, are to help us in our spiritual growth and in our spiritual development. In other words, God allows these times of temptation and testing to come into our lives in order that we might grow stronger in our faith. That's what happened to Abraham when the Bible says that there came a day, Genesis 22, when God tempted Abraham. It was a test to help him to grow stronger in faith. So there are times when God may tempt, He may test us, but God never tempts. He never tempts men. He never entices men to sin, because that's against His character. He is not tempted by sin because of His absolute holiness, and He will not entice or tempt us to sin. And yet so many times sinful men want to blame God for their sins, do they not? So many times sinful men want to blame God for their sinfulness. It's been true since the Garden of Eden. When Adam disobeyed the command of God, fell into sin, immediately he wanted to blame God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Adam said to the Lord, "Lord, it's because of this woman who you gave to me." Do you see the implication there? It's her fault, and not only is it her fault, ultimately, God, it's your fault because you gave her to me. Someone said one time, where would men be without women? The answer is we'd still be in the garden. Okay, I'm sorry. I take it back. No, that's not true. But men want we want to blame God, right? We want to blame God. But God does not tempt men to sin. He does not tempt men to sin. In fact, look at James chapter 1 again. Look down at verse number 16 and verse number 17. God does not tempt men to sin, but listen to this. Do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't make a mistake about this. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Bottom line, to seek to blame God for our sin, to try to blame God for our sin, is a blasphemous, slanderous attack against the holiness of God. That's the false. Now notice letter B, the true. Here's the truth. James 1:14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away, notice it, underscore these next four words, of his own lust. Of his own lust. The explanation for this is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." There's our problem right there. It's our lust. What lust? Well, John says here, first of all, there is the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is simply that desire we have to experience something. It's the desire we have to experience something that God said, "Thou shalt not do." There's the lust of the eyes. What is the lust of the eye? The lust of the eye is the desire to have something that God said we're not supposed to have. See? There's the pride of life. What is the pride of life? The pride of life is simply the desire to become something God does not want you to become. That's the pride of life. By the way, it's interesting to notice, and we don't have time this evening to go into it. Go back and read these passages yourself. But these are the same three things that Satan used when he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, and when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. Exactly these same three points. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Notice it now. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it was finished, bringeth forth death. I want you to notice three things here about temptation. First of all, temptation distracts. Temptation distracts. Tim, come up here. Bring your Bible. Tim's a fine Christian young man. Got his Bible here. Where's his focus supposed to be? Yeah, there you go. Right here. Yeah, open it up. There, yeah, you're looking at it. Following the Bible reading schedule like Pastor Crocker gave you, you know. You're doing that, right? Okay, he's supposed to be doing that. Okay, and here's his focus. He loves the Word of God. He wants to live for God. He wants to do the will of God. His focus is right there. Guess who I am? Here comes Satan. Keep your focus there now. Hey! You see what temptation just did? I just distracted him. What's he looking at now? Yeah, he's looking at, he's not looking at, he lost his focus, didn't he? That's exactly what happens with temptation. Okay, you can sit down now. I may be Satan, but I'm not stupid. I'm keeping my money. Here's the thing you need to remember about Satan, though. Satan is not, he is not omniscient. I think Pastor Moore mentioned this on Sunday evening.
Right.
Satan is not omniscient. In other words, as Satan, I did not know what would distract him. So I tried chocolate and that didn't work. And I tried this and that didn't work. And I tried money and I had his attention. Okay? I had his attention. So Satan keeps throwing up things to you until he finds out where your weak place is. Understand, your weak place, my weak place, may not be the same. What is a temptation to you may have absolutely no effect on me, and what is a temptation to me has absolutely no effect on you. But Satan distracts. He tries to get your focus away from where you ought to be focused by throwing up all of these things until he sees your attention diverted. And then he says, now I know how to attack him. Now I know the way to get next to him. And that's when we find temptations, number two, temptations entice. Once Satan knows our weakness, he then begins to, what the old fisherman would call, baiting the hook. He begins baiting the hook. He will cause people to come into your life who will encourage you to indulge and to satisfy your desire for money. Or whatever else it may be that has distracted you from doing what God wants you to do. He will cause people to come into your life who will give you bad advice. They'll give you bad counsel. And they'll encourage you to rebel against God. And he will cause your mind to be constantly reminded of that desire. Boy, that money was, man, it was crisp and it was red. And oh, had that pretty guy on there. And oh, man, I just want that, you know. And he'll cause your mind to be filled with that. And he'll cause you to think, get this, he'll cause you to think that God is not treating you right because God's not allowing you to have that. And he begins to bait the hook. He begins to bait the hook. He begins to entice. Number three, temptations catch. Satan, just like a good fisherman, will patiently allow men to play with his bait of sin. Used to watch Grandpa Worley fish. He'd throw his line out there and a little cork would go boop, boop, you know. Now me, as soon as I see that cork move, man, I'm pulling his teeth out, you know. But not Grandpa. He'd sit there and he'd just kind of play with him. Just kind of play with him. He'd let that fish play with that bait and you'd see that cork just bopping around. He just let him play with it. You know why? Because Grandpa knows if he just leave it alone, let that fish play with it long enough, you know what that fish is going to do? He's going to swallow it. And once he swallows it, He's caught. There's no escape. Now, if you jerk it too soon, that fish may spit it out. He may spit it out. But once you let that fish swallow that bait, he is hooked. He is hooked. And Satan, just like a fisherman, he'll throw that bait out there and he'll let you play with it. And you think, oh, look here, I played with a sin and nothing happened. I didn't get hooked. And God didn't strike me dead with lightning, so I'm going to go back. I'm going to play a little more. And I'll play a little more. And Satan's happy for you to do that. He just said, hey, just dangle that thing out there and let you bop it around and let you lick on it and play with it and taste it. But there comes a time. There comes a time when you'll go one step too far. And that's when you feel the point of the hook and you're caught. That's how sin works. That's how sin works. You'll be caught by the barbed hook of sin and you will be pulled away from where you ought to be. You know where fish belong? Have you ever thought about it? You know where they belong? They belong in the water, right? You know what happens when they get hooked? They always end up in a boat. They end up in a boat. They're not where they're supposed to be anymore. That's what happens when you get caught by the hook of sin. And then comes the tragic realization that the wages of sin has led to death. As a believer, that death is not a death in the lake of fire. But it can mean the death to the joy of our salvation. Sin will kill your joy. It can also mean the death of your joy in service. It will kill your service. The wages of sin is death. Bottom line, the enemy of holiness is twofold. First of all, our unholy tempter, that is Satan. And he is effective because of our unholy heart. We naturally desire the things that Satan offers to us. That's why even the Apostle Paul, notice a couple of things just very quickly. In Romans 7, verse 21 and following, Paul said this, I find then a law. Now remember, this is the Apostle. This is the Apostle. This is probably one of the greatest soul winners, one of the greatest missionaries who's ever lived. This is the Apostle Paul. And here's his testimony. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, since he has truly been born again, his spirit naturally desires to follow God's spirit. He delights in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law, Paul said, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Three things. As a result of this, we see Paul's admission. O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. By the way, every one of us are in that same condition. No matter how long we've been saved, as Mrs. Moore said, no matter how long we've been saved, we still look into our lives and the Holy Spirit shows us things. You know what? This isn't right. This isn't right. This isn't right. And we realize that even though we love the law of God after the inward man, yet we still have a body of wicked, sinful flesh that delights to follow after our own lust. And if we are honest with ourselves and we're honest before God, just like Paul, we will say, I'm a mess. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not only do we see Paul's admission, we see Paul's question in verse number 24. Who will deliver me from the body of this? Who will deliver me from this frustration that I find when I want to do right and yet I continually find myself doing wrong? Who's going to deliver me from this? And then we see his declaration in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, it is only as we walk close with the Lord, it's only as we keep our focus on Him, that we will be able, that we'll be able to avoid the temptations that come into our lives seeking to pull us away, to distract us, to keep us from being what we ought to do and leading us into things that we have no business being involved in. May God help us stay focused on His Word. May God help us to find the victory over the enemy of holiness. And may God help it to be a reality in each and every one of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for Your Word.